will die by the sword, and Israel will surely go into exile, away from their native land. But Amaziah said to Amos, get out, you seer, go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there. Don't prophesy any more at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom. Amos answered Amaziah, I was neither a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but I was a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock and said to me, go prophesy to my people Israel. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakaronga ke te kupu a te wairua kia hahi. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, verse 14 to 29. John the Baptist beheaded. King Herod heard about this, for Jesus' name had become well known. Some were saying, John the Baptist has been raised from the dead, and that is why miraculous powers are at work in him. Others said, he is Elijah. And still others claimed, he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of long ago. But when Herod heard this, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised from the dead? For Herod himself had given orders to have John arrested, and he had him bound and put in prison. He did this because of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, whom he had married. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. So Herodias nursed a grudge against John and wanted to kill him, but she was not able to, because Herod feared John and protected him, knowing him to be a righteous and holy man. When Herod heard John, he was greatly puzzled, yet he liked to listen to him. Finally, the opportune time came. On his birthday, Herod gave a banquet for his high officials and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. When the daughter of Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his dinner guests. The king said to the girl, ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you. And he promised her with an oath, whatever you ask, I will give you, up to half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what shall I ask for? The head of John the Baptist, she answered. At once the girl hurried into the king with a request, I want you to give me right now the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was greatly distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he did not want to refuse her. So he immediately sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. The man went, beheaded John in the prison, and brought back his head on a platter. He presented it to the girl, and she gave it to her mother. On hearing of this, John's disciples came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. This is the gospel of Christ. Te ronga pai tēnei, a te karaiti.
Fantastic. I can see Robert grinning at me. How are you going to preach on that? Yeah, I think you're right, Robert. That was me. No, sorry, you don't get off that lightly. Anyway, John the Baptist. What a story this is. You know, I mentioned that it was John the Baptist in our prayer earlier, and I thought I won't mention the beheading just yet because it's a little bit awkward. But this is a story, isn't it, that has just about... You know, it has all the crucial ingredients for a tabloid kind of like boom, you know, headline thing. It's got royalty. We love a bit of royalty in the press, don't we? You know, kind of especially if there's royalty in some kind of, misdemeanor. And then it's got sex. It's got this sort of salubrious dance. That was me doing a salubrious dance. Did you like that? In the middle of it, from this young woman, Herodias's daughter, as she dances for royalty and for all the royal guests and all that kind of thing. So it's got royalty, sex, and then it's got religion as well. You know, we love a bit of religion kind of going wrong, and you can have a go or whatever, or religion mixed up in it. And, John the Baptist is mixed up in it. And Herod himself is trying to make out that he's the king of the Jews. He's bankrolling the construction of the temple in Jerusalem, which has been destroyed, originally built by Solomon 1,000 years before Herod. And now Herod's coming in as the new king. Solomon was a great king, built the temple. Herod is coming in, trying to style himself king of the Jews. I'm building a new temple. This is me, you know, big religion guy, big royal guy, you know, bit of sex mixed up in it. What an awesome, juicy tale. And then, beheading of prophet. Come on. Front line, you know, front page news, news headlines. So, and really it was. I mean, this story went like wildfire through Judea and, well, through, you know, the courts and then Jerusalem and then Judea. It just went like wildfire. And very early it's written up in probably what's the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And well known throughout the land, this story. So what's it all about? And what can we say? John the Baptist, as I said, you know, he was well known again by everyone. Everyone knew him because he was the one that had called the whole of Israel. And the word had just gone out, again like wildfire, to repentance. And they'd come to be baptized by John in the River Jordan. And John was this kind of, he's known as the forerunner, the prophet of Jesus, the one who is announcing the fact that the Messiah is coming. And Messiah for the Jews meant king. It meant king. You know, this was the king of Israel, the king of the Jews. The new king was coming. The Messiah was coming. So, you know, you've got this kind of contrast between Herod and what John's announcing, which is Jesus. And of course, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove, and you hear the Father's voice. And John says, "This is the one who is to come after me, whose the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. This is the one." You know, this is the Lamb of God. So so all of this going on. Now, Messiah, yeah, so Messiah obviously means anointed one, Christ, and all of that sort of thing. But it was also just well known as the Messiah, the coming Messiah was going to be the king. So you've got this contrast of the two kings, King Jesus or King Herod. And the herald of the king, of the true king, who speaks against the false king and gets beheaded. John the Baptist is calling people to repentance. And what does he do with Herod? Why does he get into trouble with Herod? Yeah, he calls him out. And he's calling him to repentance, isn't he? He's saying, hang on a minute, you've taken your brother's wife. That is not okay. And you're putting yourself up as the big religious leader, the one who's building the new temple and, you know, our king. And you're living like that? What kind of Messiah does that? What kind of king does that? What kind of, you know, in what way are you the Messiah? You know, what way can you think of yourself as some king of the Jews if you're doing that? So he's having a little bit of he's having a big go at him. And Herod, for all his anxieties, keeps listening to him, keeps asking to hear from him, because he knows there's truth in what John's saying. He knows there's truth. So he can't get rid of him, and he can't stop listening to him, even though it's making him anxious and really making Herodias, his brother's wife that he's now made his own wife, anxious. And it ends up with this, he invites all these the rich and famous people, all the good and the great, as it were, except they're probably not so good, and invites them to a banquet. And in the middle of this banquet, Herodias' daughter comes and dances in front of them. She's known in, come down the ages as Salome. You may have heard the name Salome. And The Dance of Salome is famous. Oscar Wilde wrote an amazing, really amazing play about it. If you get a chance to read that, you should. And she dances this dance. And so it pleases everybody. And so Herod, slightly drunken kind of way, kind of says, anything you want. That was, you can, even up to half my kingdom, ask for anything you want. And all the guests are going, yay, this is so cool, this is great. And she goes out, asks her mum, and her mum says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter, comes back and asks for it in front of all the guests. And Herod doesn't want to do it because he has been listening to John. He's made him uncomfortable, but he still wants to keep listening. He doesn't want to kill John the Baptist. He knows it's not going to be popular with all the people as well. But right now, he's in front of all the good and the great, who he's invited, and he's just sworn to do this thing. So he's not going to do the thing that is difficult. He's going to do the thing that is easier. And he's just going to say, yep, okay. Regretfully, go and, you guard, go and behead John the Baptist, bring his head back on a platter. And he takes the easy way out. Because in front of people, it's easier to give in to something like that than it is to do the right thing. And sometimes we've got to do the right thing, even though it looks like it's going to bring no reward whatsoever. But he wants the reward of all the adulation, and so he just says, yeah, okay, go for it. So that happens. Bring the head of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist is killed, and it looks like, well, that's the end of that story. That was a bit hopeless, wasn't it? Nothing came of that. What came of that? John the Baptist, all his kind of preaching and, repenting and blah, 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 all that sort of thing, and then he's beheaded, and that's it. End. And you think, oh, what a nasty, and it's a nasty ending too. He's really, kind of belittled and everything. But it's a foreshadow, isn't it, as well, of what his cousin is going to do. And you know what Jesus does when he hears the news of John the Baptist being beheaded? What does he do? Do you remember in the Gospels? He goes off to a quiet place, doesn't he? He takes the disciples away because I'm sure, A, he's grieving for his cousin, but B, he's aware that if that happened to John the Baptist, my cousin, and I'm preaching the same message that he was, repent for the kingdom is near, that's what John said, and that's what Jesus says, repent for the kingdom is near, if he got it in the neck, literally, just forgive the pun, so will I, that's what's coming to me. And he needs a moment, he needs to take himself away with his disciples to kind of get his head round it all. And actually in the story, obviously, that thousands of people follow him and he ends up having to feed them and all that kind of thing, and it's amazing. But the point is, Jesus knows what happened to John the Baptist is going to happen to him. Sometimes doing the right thing doesn't look like it's bearing fruit. John the Baptist died. That was the end. Nothing else happened with John the Baptist or his story, seemingly. And then Jesus carries on for a wee bit and dies. And his disciples are walking along the road to Emmaus after he died. We thought he was the Messiah. We thought he was the one who was going to... And then they just killed him. Now he's dead. But Jesus is walking along the road beside them and listening to them. And he starts telling them about the things in the scriptures concerning himself because he's risen. And they find this new hope. Anyway, not leaping ahead. But just to say, I think this story, it says a lot of things, but the thing that it says, I think for us perhaps this morning, is that sometimes doing the right thing looks crap. It looks like it's bearing no fruit. But it's the right thing to do, so we do it. Not like Herod, who goes, this is the right thing to do, but, oh well, I don't want to look bad in front of people, so I'm just going to give in and have him beheaded. But like John the Baptist, or like Jesus, who does the right thing and it ends up looking pretty rubbish. But it bears fruit. Because if John the Baptist died for the hope of bringing in the good news of Jesus, and then Jesus comes and dies and rises again to bring new life, so that he is the good shepherd who brings life and life in all its fullness, then we know that doing the right thing, though it can be painful, does bear fruit. Now, this isn't like a nice, happy, fluffy message, is it? So you have to forgive me for that. But sometimes it's small things and sometimes it's big things. I told you the story a few weeks back for those of you who heard it of Heidi, my friend that I flattered with and later on Katie flattered with, who just spent years and years and years in Soho sharing the love of God with people who are working in the red light area of Soho in London. And she saw nothing for year after year after year, nothing. But she knew, she absolutely knew it was the right thing to do, and she just kept doing it. She just was there for them. And these people, the lives they lived, couldn't trust anyone. And they certainly didn't trust Christians who dropped in and dropped out and came and went. But Heidi didn't do that. She knew it was the right thing to do. She stuck it in, stuck it out year in, year out. And eventually, some of these women started to trust Heidi. And eventually, they got to the point where they could hear the good news. And this is 10 years in. and finally, 10 years or so in, she started to see people responding to the love of God in their lives and trusting Heidi, trusting other people, trusting God. But it looked like nothing for years and years and years. But she said, it's the right thing to do, so I'm going to keep doing it, even if I look stupid. That's a big example, if you like. There's little examples. You know, we can all think of times. I was just thinking the other day, and this is just a silly little thing. But, you know, I was, I like pies. Have I ever mentioned that before? Many times. I like a good pie, and one of the best pies, there's quite a few good pies around here actually, but I do like going down to the beach and Old Beach Bakery. Anyone go down there for a pie? Yeah. So I was down there for a pie recently, and you know, it's quite nice to just rock up, have a pie, have a chat with the people behind the counter and that kind of thing, and you get to know them, and then you kind of think, I think, oh, you know, let's just keep it, you know, let's be, I could be like just incognito, you know. I don't have to be I don't have to be the vicar, you know. I don't have to be a kind of churchy person and a Christian and awkward, you know. I could just have this banter, and you know, they know me really well because I have quite a few pies. You know, and it just came to a crunch point where, you know, they're like, one of them said, so what do you do, you know, what do you do during the week? And I thought, hey, this is it. You know, two paths opened up before me. And I chose the one less, whatever, traveled. Anyway, but I kind of, yeah, I just thought, this is one of those moments where I could choose the easy way out, and I could just say some, you know, whatever, some fluffy thing, and carry on with the adulation of the relationship and blah, you know what I mean? Or I could just say, well, actually, and I'd, you know, I decided, okay, I'll do the right thing, you know? It doesn't feel good. It feels really awkward, and oh well, it's the right thing to do. It's honest, it's the truth. So I just said, well, actually, I'm the vicar of Waikanae, so blah, blah, blah. And I, you know, started chatting. And as I was talking, they were like, well, so, you know, I sort of came back the next time, and they'd say a bit more and so on. And then it was like, so what does a vicar do in the week? Eats pies and walks down the beach. That's what the vicar does. So I talked about some of the things we do as a church, and I mentioned I can't remember if I might have mentioned, you know, the children's work that we do, the carpentry kitchen or something. But I remember mentioning the Life on Wednesday thing and the food bank. So I mentioned that, and I said, yeah, this is one of the things we do. And they said, and I said, you know, you'd be surprised to know how many people are living really close to the edge here in Waikanae, you know, living on the edge of things. And when I said that, the guy, Connor it was, but he just looked at me and he said, if we've got stuff left over, food left over at the end of every day, could you use some of that in your food bank? And you know, I was like, yeah, definitely. And they were keen to be doing something like that. And it's little things. Sometimes it's just little things. That's a little choice, you know, to take not the easy way out, but to go, oh, well, here we go. Actually, I'm a Christian, you know, and, you know, what do you do? Well, we do these things, you know. Ah, and suddenly there's some fruit, you know, and it's just a little thing, but it can lead on to more. But if we do that, if we do the right thing, even when it looks like it's not doing anything, it can end up doing something, and it will end up doing something. We don't know the fruit that is going to be born from all the little right decisions we make. But sometimes it's hard graft for years and years and years. Actually, I was talking to Katie this morning, my wife, and she, you know, I said, saying about, you know, doing the right thing when even when it doesn't show any fruit, and, you know, but we do it because it's right, and, you know, and eventually sometimes it does bear fruit. Sometimes we don't see it, sometimes we do. And, she, you know, I said, can you think of any examples of that, and, you know, you know, for you? And she's like, that sounds like the whole of life. And it is. It is. It's all the little choices that sometimes add up into a big long choice, like Heidi's one over 10 years. Or sometimes are just little ones day in, day out. Like, actually, I'm not going to answer back in anger there. Though, in fact, it would be completely justified if I did. You know, I'm just going to not say anything, or I'm going to say something kind. That's a little choice, eh? Or I'm just going to, yeah, say, honestly, I'm a Christian, and this is what we believe, or this is what we do, you know, or whatever it is. But the little choices, doing the right thing, bears fruit. And, you know, sometimes it's the big ones. John the Baptist beheading, you know, having heralded the coming of Jesus, the Messiah, the true king against the false king. And then Jesus comes and he is killed and he rises again and bears fruit. And that life bears fruit in our lives and has down the centuries, 2,000 years of life, of bringing life to others, where his followers, the Jesus people, are making the right decisions, doing the right thing. When it's not so easy, it's the harder thing to do, and you won't always see the fruit, but there will be fruit. I just want to finish with this idea. Honestly, I am such a huge believer in, it sounds really silly, but in the fact that when we do the right thing, when we do the God thing, the loving thing, the kind thing, the life-giving thing, when we make that choice, big or small, again and again, we won't necessarily see the fruit. There is always fruit. Nothing is wasted. I honestly, honestly believe that nothing is wasted. We might not see it, but you might get to heaven. You will get to heaven one day, and you'll find people coming up to you and saying things like, you know, and you won't even remember you did this, but you know when you did that little thing for me, or you know when you said that word to me, or you know when I did that thing and you didn't react. Something about that changed something in me, you know? And a load of little changes later, that bore fruit in my life. I know that's going to happen. There's this bit in the end of one of the Narnia books where I think it's horse and his boy, where it's like the veil is lifted at the end of the story. And they look back and they see all these times where they thought something random as was happening. They were getting chased by lions or something, and they ended up going down that road instead of that road. Or, you know, something else happens, and they thought it was actually some kind of trouble or hardship or whatever in their lives. And they look back and they saw, oh, that was Aslan, who's like Jesus. And all that activity, those lions chasing us and we had to run away and everything, actually, that made us go down this path and all these good things came of it. They didn't know it at the time, but at the end of time, we'll look back and we'll see, ah, all those little things really did bear fruit. They did bear fruit. All right. Hope that makes sense. I am, as I say, that's really cool. That is beautiful. Is it your birthday? It's made a little birthday cake. It's really cute. Yeah. So, yeah, forgive me. I'm still recovering from glandular fever. And, I mean, you know, as I say, I'm over it. But I didn't sleep very well last night. So my thoughts are not as focused as they normally will be. But I hope that makes sense. And I hope that you can know that doing the right thing is worth it, because it always bears fruit. It always bears fruit. Might not look like it, but it does. So, Lord Jesus, we just pray in your name that you would help us to follow you, that we'd be those people who do the right thing, not because it looks like it's going to work in any shape or form, or not because it looks kind of cool or like it's going to bring us some kind of favor or adulation or anything. But we pray that we'd do the right thing, Lord Jesus, because it's the thing that you'd do. And we pray that especially in the little things that happen every day, that in your name, more and more, you'd give us grace to more and more be doing those things that are the right thing to do, whether we see the fruit or not. And we do pray that you'd encourage us with seeing some of the fruit too, Lord, and that you give us grace for those times where we just have to keep pushing and keep plodding away and keep doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, trusting you and knowing that you are the one who is the good shepherd who died and rose again and who brings life into this world and brings life into this world by dying and rising again. So we pray that in all those little dyings that we do every day, as we die to ourselves or what we want or whatever and choose the right thing, we'd know that that's bringing your resurrection life into this world. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen.